Good to have you here today. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. You know, we went a month. We got about 20 inches of rain, then went 2 weeks with nothing. And the Lord has showered us with blessings yesterday and this morning, so we ought to be thankful. And then he sent us the beautiful blue sky and the sun, and so we're so blessed, and we're thankful to have each of you here today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. We're glad to have Virginia's daughter and her husband, Anthony and Kim, and then their daughter, Jamie, granddaughter. She got up and cooked breakfast this morning. She wanted to cook breakfast for me. I tried to get Virginia up, but no, I'm teasing. She's been cooking right along, I'm telling you. I probably messed up my playhouse real good, but James chapter 4, starting with verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Boasting about our plans, talking about what we plan on doing in the future. The book of James was written to Christians, and it addresses issues that we deal with every day in the Christian life. It is one of the most practical books in all the Word of God. According to James, the Christian will often boast about his plans, what he's going to do. So James begins this passage with the words, "Go to now," or as we would put it today, "Listen now," or "Listen up." The verb is in the second person singular, indicating that James is addressing not just the congregation as a whole, but each one of us individually. In essence, James is saying, "I'm not talking just to the congregation this morning, but it's more personal than that. I'm talking to you personally." And that was not only apropos for folks in that day and time, but it's also applicable to you and I today. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us from the Word of God. It is the living Word, and it addresses things that we're dealing with and what we're going through, and so we want to deal with that this morning. So James starts out by saying, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there for a year, and buy and sell and get gain." Now, there are numerous proverbs that we might call to mind this morning, but one in particular is, "Don't count your chickens before they hatch." And I think all of us have heard that. Sometimes we've maybe done that and been guilty of that. So Jane visualizes people making plans for today, plans for tomorrow, plans for now, and plans for a year from now. And we even start planning for retirement when we're young. And if you don't, you won't be ready. I can tell you that for sure. Well, as far as we can tell, these are all legitimate plans that every one of us deal with every day, the kind of plans we make all the time, and the kinds of plans that businessmen make in order to be successful. So what is James trying to tell us? What is his problem? Well, the problem that James underlines is very simple. It's very common, but it's also a serious problem. These plans that he's talking about are being made without any reference, any consideration to God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ provides us, I think, with a very classic illustration. In Luke chapter 12, he tells us about this rich man that was a farmer. It was one of those years that you just dream about. It was a year when he planted the seed at just the right time. It was a year that he tilled the soil and he fertilized it. Everything was just right. The sunshine, the rain, it was all just right. And so when he came out in kind of the process of his farming, and he looked out over his fields, and he saw that the stalks were heavy laden with grain, and he made a deduction that I'm going to have an abundant harvest. And so he took counsel, not with God, but with himself, and he said, "This will I do. I'm going to tear down these meager barns, and I'm going to build me bigger barns to house all of my goods. And I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." Now, the reason why is he had a lot of money anyway. Maybe the price of grain was down, and he thought, I will just store it, and I can sell it then when the price is up. So as far as we can see, there was a certain selfishness, a certain callousness about it all. There was a total disregard for the plight of the poor. Now, we know it was a valid business proposal. And on the outside, we would probably applaud that man, pat him on the back and say, "You're an astute businessman." But the Lord knew his heart. You see, the Bible tells us that the Lord is able to see the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows what's going on in the inside, and his eyes are in every place beholding the evil and the good. And so he saw a thoroughgoing materialist, an opportunist, if you will, a man who had not one single ounce of spirituality about him. And the Lord heard him when he said, "So, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for you've got it made." The Lord's heard that. Now, Jesus called this man a fool or a senseless individual. Why? Because he left God out of all of his plans. Now, this man made three common mistakes. Number one, he mistook his bank book for his Bible. Now, he judged success by what he saw in his bank book. And because he had a lot of money, he saw himself as being successful. You know, sometimes money is so important that we do foolish things. This fellow went to the cemetery. They were having the graveside service of a rich man. And anyway, all the fellows that his business associates and so forth, they all went by and they pulled out their billfold and they dropped a $100 bill in. Each one of them as they went by dropped in a $100 bill. Well, this last fellow went and he stood there as everybody had left, and he stood there for a little bit, and then he reached in his pocket, and instead of pulling out a $100 bill, he pulled out his checkbook and wrote a check for all the money that was in there plus $100 and put it in the casket. You know, sometimes money is so important to us that we think that that's what really brings success. But I'm here to tell you that money will not buy happiness. This man also mistook his body for his soul. Notice what he said. He said, "So thou hast much goods, and so eat, drink, and be merry." Now we know that a soul has no use for bumper crops and full barns. It's obvious this man had a very confused idea about his soul, for the Bible tells us that the soul of a man will never die, and it's going to live somewhere even after we lay down this robe of flesh. One of these days we will lay it down, the soul will take leave of the body, and it will go to one of two places, either heaven or hell. You see, he was trying to take and meet the needs of his soul when his soul was not concerned about physical things. And then, thirdly, he mistook time for eternity. He said, "Thou hast many years." Evidently, he was a young man. Evidently, he thought he was going to live a long time, and he planned to live those years in pleasure and self-indulgence. But the truth of the matter was that the Lord said, "Before the morning light, you're going to be dead." You know, we don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? We don't understand what the future holds, but we do know of the opportunities that he gives us today. Oh, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, it just simply reminds us of the factor of our hidden future, how we would like to know what tomorrow holds, but we don't. You see, sometimes we have folks that go to fortune tellers and so-called psychics in order to try and find out what's going to happen in their future. And every once in a while, a psychic might guess right, get it right, but only God knows the future. Only God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. So whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, we must be prepared for the fact by putting our life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about our human frailty. James asks, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away." Think about it. Our life is like steam that is rising from boiling water. It dances in the sunlight for a moment, and then it vanishes into thin air. This is an illustration, if you will, that the Lord set before us about the brevity of life. First of all, it portrays a graphic picture of a transient life. It's passing. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow, and for the most part, we're forgotten. We must always remember about the uncertainty of life. There's a story, and I've shared it before, but about a sinner having a dream in which he saw himself clinging to a rope suspended over a river. He had ventured out on the rope to escape from a tiger, and looking down, however, he could see a crocodile that was lurking in the waters below. And there, gnawing at the rope, was a rat. The tiger was his past that was pursuing him. The rope was his present situation, representing a temporary reprieve. And the crocodile stood for his future. And the rat was time gnawing at his life. We all arrive on this earth with a figurative hourglass suspended over us. We cannot see it, but it is there. God can see it. The sand runs down day and night. It is relentless. It is continual. The moments of our life are speeding by. You know, all you have to do is just go and look at some of your old pictures and then look in the mirror. It's obvious that you're getting older. It's obvious that there's wrinkles there that didn't used to be there, and there's hair that used to be there that's not there anymore. So we all understand that we're getting older, and ours is a transient life. In fact, it's like a vapor in the air. That's what the Bible says about life. It's just like a vapor. You live here for a short time. And you know, when you stop and you think about eternity, that never ever ends. You live a billion years in eternity, and it's only just begun. So when you stop and you think about eternity, our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. And then it also reminds us of a transformed life. Nowadays, we call vapor steam. In chemical composition, it's simply H2O, or water. Water obeys the downward pull of the world. Steam, or vapor, overcomes that downward pull. Water always seeks the lowest level. Steam, or vapor, on the other hand, soars to the highest level. Water gravitates toward the sea. Vapor evaporates towards the sky. Water has its place on earth. It eventually belongs in the sea. Vapor has its seat in the heavenlies. It belongs with the clouds. Now, what is it that seats vapor in the heavenlies? And it's obvious, it's the sun. It draws the water to itself. It seats it on high. But not all water responds to the drawing power of the sun, but those that are the water that does dwells above. So it is with us. Some respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible describes as being the Son of Righteousness, and those who do are seated with him in heavenly places. Now, I'm going to tell you, it is vital and it's important that every one of us can point to a time and a place in our life when we gave our life to the Lord. Amen. There must be a time that we came to the altar somewhere, whether it was our own self-made altar, whether it was in church, whether it was in hall at the home, wherever it was. You see, it's important that we can point to a time and a place when the Lord saved us. Not only does vapor remind us of this transient life and transformed life, it also reminds us of a triumphant life. The idea of the steam engine was born when a thoughtful scientist observed an iron pot full of water, which was setting on the fire. And as the water temperatures began to increase, the heavy lid of the pot began to rise. The scientists observed that the action allowed the steam to escape, and millions of other people had observed this same phenomena, but they did not do anything about it. But this scientist carried the observation further. He concluded that as weak and as unsubstantial and vaporous as steam was, it must possess considerable power to lift that heavy iron lid. So it occurred to him that if that steam or vapor could be channeled and contained, it could be put to work, and he was right. In time, it was used to push the pistons, which in turn harnessed to wheels, and all kinds of steam devices were invented. Some were set to work to pull trains along the tracks. Others were made to drive the engines of the Industrial Revolution, and it reminds me of the first steam engine for a boat, a paddle boat, and they were trying it out on the Hudson River, and Ron, I think, alluded to this the other day, but they were trying it out on the Hudson River, and there were folks lined up on both sides of the river, and there was an old farmer there that was a doubter, and he made the statement, and he was overheard by many, "They'll never start her. They'll never start her." And after a little bit, the smoke started belching out those pipes, and all of a sudden the wheel started turning. That old boat started moving down the river, and it picked up speed, and the old man was heard saying again, "They'll never stop her. They'll never stop her." Well, it is amazing how that we have been able to channel things and make it work in order to help us. But the Bible reminds us of the fact that we're just like vapor. But if we're channeled, we can be productive in our Christian life. So here's the lesson. Our lives can be dissipated. They can be wasted. They can be allowed to drift like vapor in the air until we vanish away, or we can be changed, and we can be channeled, and we can accomplish great things for God. So James now brings us back to the original thought. We should not announce boastfully our plans for the future. We should acknowledge the fact that our plans are dependent upon the will of God for their accomplishment. Notice what he says in verse 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The Lord can bless our plans or he can blight our plans. Now, I don't know about you, but I give thought to the future. I know that I'm getting ready to have a birthday before long. And I've had a lot of them. How many more I'm going to have, I don't know. But I do know that while I don't know about the future, I know him who holds the future. And while I may not know just how long that I'm going to live, or I may not know just how long I'm going to do this, that, or the other, I know him who is eternal, that is in control. And my life is in his hands. I don't know how you pray. I pray every day. Lord, I want to be faithful. And I want to be ready to meet you. And when you're through with me, take me home. But I want to finish well. That's my prayer every day. And I mean it from the depths of my heart. And it gets sweeter as the days go by. While I don't know about my health, yeah, I feel like I'm in the peak of health. But the truth of the matter is, I could be gone tomorrow. You may see yourself as being in the pink of health. You may be young, and you think, well, I've got a lot of years. You don't know that. You're not in control of that. God gives you your breath second by second, breath by breath. All he's got to do is pull his hand off of you. And you're out in that eternal world. You know, the smartest thing that I can tell you to do this morning, seeing that we're just passing through, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, you make ready this morning. We've had a number of folks that have made ready to meet the Lord in the past few months. For that, I'm thankful. But I'm telling you, there's a multitude of people out there that need the Lord. And if they don't get saved, they're going to split hell wide open. And that's as kind as I can say it. I want to be ready to meet him. We're going to close with an Aesop's fable that's familiar. But the master of the house sent his servant out into the courtyard to the vendors to buy food for the household. And as he was going from vendor to vendor, he felt like somebody was looking at him from behind, and he felt that icy stare. Finally, he could stand it no more, and he turned around, and when he did, he looked and he saw death looking at him. And he saw death seemingly gesture, and it scared him so he dropped his victuals, his groceries. He ran back to the master's house, and he said he saw death out in the courtyard, and he wanted the master's fastest Arabian horse that he could ride to Baghdad and that he could escape death. Well, he got on the horse and he rode off into the wind as fast as the horse could go to get away from death. The master of the house became aggravated that death would scare his servant so he went out into the courtyard to find him. Sure enough, he was there. He came up to death. He said, "Death, why did you scare my servant so? Why? Why did you gesture for him to come?" He said, oh, I didn't gesture for him to come. I was just so surprised to see him here because I've got an appointment with him in Baghdad tonight. You see, you can't run from death. If you're not ready to meet the Lord when the time comes that he says it's enough, and all you got to do is look in the obituary column. Well, it's kind of like the fellow that rubbed that bottle, you know, and the genie came out and he said, you've got one wish. He said, what do you want? He said, I want a paper a year from now. He was the one that invested in the stock market. So he thought, well, I'll get all the, you know, stocks that are up and I can invest now and I'll just make millions, you know. And as he got to looking at the paper, his eyes glanced over on the obituary column and looked, and he saw his name was there. You know, isn't it sad to think that money can satisfy, but the truth of the matter is it won't satisfy. And you know, when you leave here, there won't be a Brinks truck falling behind your hearse. I mean, you're going to leave it all behind, and the kids are going to have it, you know. And they're not going to save it like you did. They're going to spend it, you know. And so I told my kids, Carl Cheshire, being a sound mind, spend it all. Bow with us for prayer. Father in heaven, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, or one that's walking a guilty distance from you, Lord, I pray just now that you will touch their heart and that you'll help them to realize the importance of the decision that they've got to make this morning. Lord, I know that you come up and down the aisle, you knock on the heart's door, you ask for entrance into our lives. I pray, Lord, that they'll hear your voice, hear that knock on the door, and they'll open the door and let you come in this morning. So, Lord, I pray just now that if there's one here that's not ready to meet you, that they will not leave here until they're ready. Lord, help them to come and take this preacher by the hand and say, preacher, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be in the center of God's will for my life. I want to be ready. Whatever the future holds, I want him to hold my future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with us if you will.